Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, I'm going to be concluding a series of messages called The Invitation of the Kingdom. And the invitation we're going to talk about this morning is an invitation to serve others. And I think this whole idea of serving is completely goes against the grain of our culture. Our country obviously was founded on independence, and I think along with it came this almost obsession with freedom. I want to be free to make the choices that I want to make. Life has really become about me, and we have this legacy of the self-made man that's really permeated our society. Someone who's pulled themselves up by their bootstraps, you know, that by their own efforts and own ingenuity, that they achieve success or fame or fortune or notoriety. And we take and we place people like this up on a pedestal, and that's the value in which we esteem. And I think our independence gave birth in the 1980s to what was known as the me generation, an entire generation of people who are focused specifically on, you know, fame and fortune and success. Really, the slogan sociologists say of that generation is that if you've got it, flaunt it. You know, there was this idea of power and prestige and money and influence. Life was really about my happiness. And I don't think it stayed in those upper echelons of society. I think it really permeated and trickled down to absolutely every area of our society. One of the things that you can do just as evidence of this is you can look at the slogans of our fast food industry. During this time, Burger King came out with the slogan, "Have it your way." Life is about you and making you happy. You know, McDonald's came out with their catchphrase, "What you want is what you get." You know, and there's this idea that we are the center of the universe. Life is about making me happy, as if we're all two-year-olds trapped in adult bodies. But see, in the Gospels, there's a whole different set of values that we're called to live with. And one of those things that Jesus invites us to do is to live a life of service, to serve other people. And not just once, not just twice or when it's convenient, but continually, day in and day out, to surrender our lives and to serve others. He invites us to humbly serve no matter who we're serving or what the task. And what we're going to do today is we're going to open up to John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, and look at how Jesus models servanthood for us as he washes the disciples' feet. So if you guys have a Bible, I encourage you to open up to John 13. If you don't have one, we do have Bibles on the floor right in front of you or possibly under the chair that you're sitting on as well. As you guys are finding that, let me go ahead and pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your presence here today. And God, I ask that you would give us open hearts to receive the words that you want to speak today. God, would you fill my mouth with your words? Would you put power on this talk? And give us hearts ready to receive the things you have to say. God, I know that serving isn't always easy. It's not always convenient. It requires sacrifice from us. So God, would you give us the courage to press in and to respond to your invitation to serve others today and really live a life of service. Amen. So John chapter 13, it says this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not now realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You know, John tells us that Jesus knew that the time had come. And what he meant by that was the time and the very purpose, the culmination for which Jesus came to earth had come. It was at hand. That right around the corner, Jesus was going to the cross to surrender his life and to sacrifice it for our sins. In fact, if you continue to read in John, that's exactly what happens. He is arrested, he's tried and sentenced, and then crucified on the cross. And I believe that Jesus uses this time, a really significant time, to speak an important truth about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You know, in the same way that oftentimes people in their last moments of life speak very important words, the most significant things in their life, I believe Jesus uses this time to speak specifically into his disciples' life. Washing their feet and the words that he speaks about being servants was something he wanted to implant deeply in their heart. And in verse 3 and 4, Jesus first models for us the requirements of serving. If you guys would like to, and it's helpful, in your programs you'll find a sheet of paper that you can use to take notes with. So Jesus, first of all, he models the requirements for serving. Verse 3 and 4, it says this: "Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist." Jesus knew full well his deity. He knew his status as God himself. He knew that all power and authority had been given to him, and yet he didn't lord this over the disciples. Instead, he gave up his right to rule and instead chooses to serve the disciples. He picks up a towel and begins to wash their feet. And this act was further accentuated by the fact that you didn't wash people's feet in the middle of the meal. It was something done at the very beginning of the meal. So Jesus was further drawing attention that this was something significant. He wanted them to remember. And again, he lays down his power and his authority. And one of the first requirements for you and I in serving is that in the same way, we have to give up our right to rule, our power, our authority in our life, and instead choose to serve others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." You know, the kingdom of God is not about rank, it's not about order or power or prestige or influence, the same way that our culture seems to grasp after those things. Instead, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the last and the servant of all." Life is not about getting what I want. And the reality is that every single one of us have a kingdom in which we exercise influence or authority or power, where our word goes and what we say goes. For instance, some of you guys may have a kingdom that just, it doesn't extend very far. It only extends to your own body. That what you wear, what you decide to wear, and what you decide to eat, you know, that's your choice. That's the how far your authority in your life extends. For others of you, you might be parents, and your authority, your realm of influence, or your right to rule, that extends into your children's life. What you say over their life goes. You know, your word is what they have to follow. For others of you, you have employees at work, you know, people that report to you. Maybe you're a supervisor, and you have authority in their lives. Or maybe you just simply have authority out of relationship and your friendships, that you stand out kind of as the leader of the group, the one that calls the shots and says, "Yes, let's do this or do that." If we're really going to respond to Jesus' invitation to serve, one of the first requirements is we have to lay down our right to rule, our realm of influence. We have to surrender our kingdoms to God's kingdom. We have to surrender our desire and our wills and our wants. And to give up our right to rule really is to practice the spiritual discipline of submission. You know, there's a great book by a guy named Richard Foster called The Celebration of Discipline. And he talks about this act of submission, the discipline of submission, really as an act of self-denial. And listen to what he says. He says, self-denial is simply a way of coming to understand that we do not have to get our own way. Our happiness is not dependent upon getting what we want. You know, I think some of us here today are consumed with getting our own way in life, though. And oftentimes it's evident in the fact that we sometimes hold grudges for a week or 2 weeks or a month or sometimes years, holding on to and fixated on and consumed with times in which we didn't get our own way. Maybe you're one of those list takers who just has this constant running list in your head of everyone who's offended you, every time they've offended you, and it just keeps cycling in your head again and again and again. You know, Jesus realized his position. He realizes his authority, and yet he chooses to lay it down. He chooses instead to surrender his kingdom authority and to pick up a towel and serve others. I think the second requirement of serving is that we have to allow ourselves to be served by Jesus. To be served by Jesus. You know, Jesus goes through and he begins to wash every single one of the disciples' feet. And apparently there's no problems with this until it comes to be Peter's turn. You know, I can just imagine Peter kind of washing Jesus wash the feet of all the other disciples. And all of a sudden he realizes, wait, I'm next, you know. And he tells Jesus, no way, you're not going to wash my feet. Absolutely not. And Jesus' response was simple. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You see, for Peter, there was this immediate implication that unless he was willing to submit to God's will in his life, at that moment, there was no evidence of real relationship with God. We have to surrender and allow God to serve us. And not only that, but Peter didn't fully understand the spiritual implications of what Jesus was doing either. You see, oftentimes Jesus used earthly matters to draw our attention to spiritual matters. And foot washing was a picture of the spiritual cleansing that we would need. The cleansing that would come through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for our sins. Hebrews 9, verses 13 through 14, in the Message it says this. He also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goat and calf blood, instead using his own blood as the price to set us free once and for all. If that animal blood and other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up certain matters of religion and behavior, think how much more the blood of Christ cleanses our whole lives inside and out. You know, oftentimes, instead of being served by God, we think of us serving God. What can I do for God? What's the great thing I can accomplish for him to bring honor or glory to him? How can I, you know, glorify his name? And when we do that, when that's our focus, we miss one of the main purposes for which God sent his son, and that was to serve us. Luke chapter 22, verse 27, Jesus says, I am among you as one who serves. And in Matthew 20:28, Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, in those passages, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was talking to you and I, people who have surrendered their life to him as followers of Jesus. Jesus doesn't come just to serve people who don't yet know him. He comes to serve you and I. He comes and he meets our needs. He comes and he gives us direction for life. He fills us with the presence of the Holy Spirit so that we actually have something to give away when we serve. You know, one of the things you'll hear at the Vineyard from time to time is you'll hear us say that you can't serve what you ain't cooking. And what we mean by that is you can't give away what you don't have. And I don't know about you guys if you've stumbled onto this reality yet, but you and I, we leak. You know, I ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill me up when I'm, you know, starting my day, but sometimes by like 9 or 10 o'clock, it's all gone. Like the Holy Spirit's leaked out of me, it seems like. And I need to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill me again and again and again so that I have something to give away. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the original language, the Greek there, it carries with it the connotation of continual filling. Be being filled. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the reality is that people don't need more of Ben in their life. They need more of Jesus. And unless I'm going to Jesus and saying, fill me right now with your presence. Fill me, Holy Spirit. I'm not going to have anything to give away. You see, we have to be served by God, allowing him to fill us up so that we can give something away to others. I think some of us absolutely hate being served. I mean, even the thought of it, you know, sends shudders through us, that to be served by others, let alone being served by God. For some of you, being served carries with it the implication of being weak or incapable of doing something yourself. I'll let you guys in on a little secret. You are. But so am I. That I'm incapable of doing anything of use in my life apart from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, we have to get over our independence. We have to acknowledge our place as God's children and as him as our Heavenly Father, leading us and guiding us and directing us and filling us with his Holy Spirit. When Jesus had finished washing the disciples' feet, he made a pretty profound statement about the recipients of serving, people who are on the receiving end of when we step out and serve. And he says this in verse 14 and 15, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." You know, as I said already, most of us would gladly wash Jesus' feet. But he doesn't tell us to do that. He says, no, turn and wash one another's feet. And I mean, this kind of goes without saying, but you know, foot washing wasn't like the most glamorous job. It wasn't the one that you said, ooh, pick me, let me do that, you know? And I think in the midst of Jesus choosing to perform the lowliest and most menial task of washing his disciples' feet, he places no restrictions on how we are to serve. And not only that, but John tells us that Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. And yet Jesus went down the line, got to Judas, and washed his feet. He served the one who would betray him. Jesus doesn't place restrictions on who we serve either. You see, we're called to serve anyone, anytime, and in any way, if that's what the Holy Spirit asks of us. There's no service that's below our dignity. There's nothing that's beneath us. You know, this past winter, I had the opportunity to take a team of people down to New Orleans as part of the Hurricane Katrina, just the relief efforts down there. We partnered with Mercy Response, a vineyard organization that was created in order to help these folks down there. And one of the things that I was so blessed by was just how hard our team served. I mean, every day we were in houses, we're gutting houses. These guys on the team, they would go down, and every day they're knee-deep in plaster and lath. There's mold on the walls. They're taking sledgehammers and breaking apart porcelain tubs. And I mean, it was hard, and it was filthy, and it was sweaty. We're covered in, like, wood fiber insulation. I mean, it was gross. It was tough, and I was so blessed to see their hearts to serve. You know, it's kind of funny, as the week went on, our community bottle of Advil just slowly got lower and lower as we're like walking with backaches and stuff. But never once did I hear people complain about, oh gosh, I can't possibly do that. See, there's nothing below or beneath them. There's nothing too great. And I was so proud of how everyone served just continually day in and day out. And one of the verses that was really highlighted to our group was Galatians 6, 9, and 10. It says, "Let us not become weary in doing good." Man, was that a verse that had immediate practical application, because we were exhausted. We were tired. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." You know, the invitation that Jesus gives us is simple, it's uncomplicated, it's to serve others. No matter who they are, no matter when he calls us to serve others, to serve anytime, anywhere, to anyone. I think some of us, though, we have a fear of stepping out and serving. You know, we're afraid to take that risk. For some of us, we're consumed with the fear, we're just simply afraid of being taken advantage of. You know, what if I step out and I serve and I give and I give and I serve and then too much is asked of me? What if I get burnt out? What if I don't have any time or energy or resources or money left for me and for my needs? And we begin to be consumed with these what ifs. What's going to happen? You know, there's a great book by John Wimber called The Way In and Is the Way On. And in it, he talks about when God first called him to begin to serve and to give away to those in need. And he says at the time he was married, he had four small kids. He had been out of work for several months, and he was bringing in only about $87 a week. I mean, talk about being afraid of giving away what little that you have. And listen to what God spoke to him. He says, as I prayed, God showed me a picture of a hand, which was closed at first, but then it opened up. He seemed to say, the world tells you to have a tight-fisted hand, particularly if you're in need yourself. It says you've got to cling to everything you've got. It advocates a logical and a sensible economy, but that economy is not mine. I want you to see that everything is in my control and to live your life with an open hand. If you do that for others, I will give you ample resources both for yourself and for others. You know, the reality is, and the fear that we might be taken advantage of or be stepped on, it's a justified fear. That's exactly what might happen. But Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 14 says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are the one I praise. God's big enough to heal us when we get hurt, to resupply our needs, to guide us and to protect us in the midst of serving. We're just simply called to serve and entrust our hearts to him. I think for others of us, we're afraid of giving up control. We're afraid of giving up the pride in our life and instead humbly submitting in service to one another. You know, I think that's part of where Peter's difficulty lay. I mean, at first, you know, he completely rejected Jesus serving him at all. And then once he kind of caught on to what was going on, he goes, well, wash my head and my hands also. You know, Leon Morris, he's a theologian and a biblical scholar. He says, Peter is humble enough to realize the incongruity of Christ's action and yet proud enough to dictate to his master. He still wanted to be in control of how he was served. But to serve others, it requires humility. It means I have to lay down my pride and my agenda. And I think in fear, we end up setting up artificial boundaries so that we can still be in control of how we serve or who we serve. You know, we set up boundaries to protect our pride or our dignity. You know, where is it in your life that you've drawn the line? Where is it that you've said, that's it, I'm done, I've stopped, I'm not taking one more step? Is it at work and how you serve your other fellow employees or your boss? Have you drawn the line there and said, that's it, I'm done? Maybe it's in your marriage and you've said, I'm done serving. You know, if this marriage is going to continue to last, if it's going to continue to work, well, then he's going to have to take some steps towards me, or she's going to have to take some step towards me because I'm just through. And see, sometimes we set up these artificial boundaries to maintain control or maintain our dignity, and we're afraid of giving those things up. You know, this last week I went home for lunch with my family. It's something I try to do every single week. And after lunch, I was getting ready to go, and one of the things I do is I'll give my two kids and my wife a hug and a kiss before I go. And I'm looking at my watch and realizing, okay, I got to get back to work. I've got, you know, this, and this to do. And my mind's starting to go. And so I quick grab the kids and give me a hug. Daddy loves you. Okay, I got to go, you know, and set them aside. And Jen was busy running around doing some other things. And so I'm just slowly growing more and more impatient and thinking, okay, if I leave right now, I'll be on time. Okay, if I leave now, I'm going to be a minute late. Okay, now I'm going to be 2 minutes late. You know, and there was this like tension, you know, building within me. And for those of you who are a bit on the neurotic side, you know exactly what I'm talking about. For those of you who are just different than me, you know, you're like, whatever time I show up, it's like the right time. What do you mean? You know. But I started to grow, you know, just tense within. And finally, Jen comes over and she gives me a hug and a kiss. And I do the dumb thing of opening my mouth. And I said, you know, honey, I really wish you'd be more considerate of when I needed to leave so I could get back to work on time. I mean, talk about like opening your mouth, inserting your foot, you know. It was just, as soon as I walked out the door, I felt immediately the Holy Spirit just gently convict me and say, you know, Ben, what is it that you're preaching on this weekend? I'm like, oh, come on. That's unfair. You weren't supposed to do that. You know, in that moment, I felt like God just spoke to me. I had set up this artificial boundary so that I could maintain control. In a sense, what I was telling Jen was, sure, I'll love you and I'll show you affection as long as it's on my timetable. And I felt like I was saying, you know what, that's going to be incredibly harmful for your marriage if you continue to do that. You know, I believe God calls us to repent of these boundaries that we set up in order to maintain control in our lives or that will keep us from surrendering our pride. He wants us to abandon our fears and instead entrust him with our needs. You know, there's a few things that result when we serve. There's a few things that happen as a result. Jesus says in verse 17, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." One of the results of serving is blessing. And I think we experience blessing in lots of different ways. One of those ways is we simply experience the blessing of humility worked into our lives. More so than in any other way, the blessing of grace, the grace of humility, is worked into our lives. And you know, humility is one of those virtues that can't be attained by seeking after it. You know, the minute you think, "Aha, I've arrived, I'm humble, you know, I've got it," it's slipped out of your control. You know, it's not there. And really, it's in serving that humility is worked into our lives. William Law, he wrote a book in the 18th century called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. And in it, he describes how we ought to live if we want humility worked into our lives. He says, "You ought to condescend to all the weakness and infirmities of your fellow creatures, cover their frailties, love their excellencies, encourage their virtues, relieve their wants, rejoice in their prosperities, compassionate their distress, receive their friendship, overlook their unkindness, forgive their malice, be a servant of servants, and condescend to do the lowest offices to the lowest of mankind." You know, as we regularly serve and lay down our desires and our wants, the grace of humility is worked into our lives. It grows as a natural blessing, a natural result. We also experience the blessing of personal growth and healing in our lives. The prophet Isaiah, he describes true devotion to God in Isaiah chapter 58. And he talks about it as true devotion to God being serving others in practical and tangible ways. And then he talks about what happens as we do this. Listen to Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 8. "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" You see, he's naming these tangible ways of serving, providing food and shelter and clothing. And listen in verse 8. He says, "Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear." Have you guys ever gotten stuck in your relationship with God? There's been something going on in your life where you're just crying out, "God, would you bring healing into my life in this area because it's just so painful. It hurts so badly. Would you come and would you bring healing to this part of my life?" And yet it just feels like you're spinning your wheels and nothing's really happening. You see, one of the things I think we oftentimes get stuck in is this cycle of introspection. We find ourselves navel-gazing and just looking at my life and how broken and messed up it is. And in the process, we take our eyes off of what God is doing in the lives of other people. Therefore, one of the best ways to get unstuck is simply to step out and to serve. And in doing so, our eyes do begin to focus on God and what he's up to in the lives of others. And in the process, somehow God begins to minister to our brokenness as well and answer the prayers that we've been praying. You know, there's this great couple who has come to the Vineyard for the past year now. And I remember when they first came, just their life was a bit in a mess. They're filled with pain and hurt. A lot of false things had been spoken over their lives. There was gossip and slander going on, and it just wrecked them. I mean, it was emotionally devastating. I remember time and again, they'd come up for prayer, just with tears in their eyes, barely able to voice, you know, how much pain they were under. And you know what? They had a choice. They could have withdrawn and secluded themselves in their pain and in isolation and just stayed there, hoping and asking, "God, would you come and heal me?" But instead, something completely different took place. They began to step out and serve in some of the ministries here at the Vineyard. And they have been an incredible blessing to the people that they served. And over the past year, as they've come up again and again for prayer, I've noticed a marked difference in their lives. I've watched as God's slowly begun to heal them, even to the point where they've come up several times and said, "You know what, could we also pray for those that hurt us? Because it breaks my heart. I know that their lives need Jesus as much as I need Jesus." And see, somehow in the process, God ministered to their brokenness as well. That's one of the blessings that we experience, is personal healing and growth. And one of the last results of serving that we experience is simply the blessing of God's presence in our lives. And oftentimes his presence is seen in the lives of those we serve. You know, as I mentioned before, our team that went down to New Orleans, we served in the lower ninth ward was one of the places that we went out and gutted homes. And the lower ninth ward was one of the places that was hardest hit. There was, you know, water rose to 8 feet or more in some places. And as we worked one day, the owner stopped by of the house that we were working on. Her name is Mayola. And she's here pictured with two of her kids and her grandson. And she was the sweetest and most godly woman that we've ever met. It was amazing just to hear some of the stories that she shared. Some of our team got to sit with her and listen to her stories of the hurricane and what had happened and how she got out and how her family got out. And as I'm sitting there wheeling this wheelbarrow through the yard, dumping garbage and dumping all the plaster and things out of her house, you know, I just begin to hear laughter bubble up from the backyard. And I just felt like God was just saying, you know what, healing is beginning to take place in her life, you know, after this experience. And before she left, one of the things she did was she asked to take a picture of all of us. She wanted to remember that moment. And not only that, but she went around and she hugged every single one of us. You know, we were dirty, we were sweaty, I mean, faces just covered in grime. And she came through and hugged every single one of us before she left. The next day she came back and she had that picture framed for us. She brought a card written to God's little angels. It was, you know, I don't know who was more blessed, if it was her, if it was for us. You know, we experienced God's presence in her life. And she was so sweet and so compassionate. She told us, you know, my church was demolished. It was destroyed in the hurricane. But there's still some of us that meet on Friday nights to pray. And boy, am I going to have a story to tell. You know, God blesses us as we step out and as we serve others. God calls us, he invites us to abandon our selfishness, abandon our pride, abandon our rights, and instead seek to serve others, to put them first. And as a result, one of the fringe benefits is blessing in our lives, blessing of God's presence, blessing of all sorts of things. I believe Jesus is inviting us to take up the towel, to live a life of service today and every single day. Why don't you guys stand with me? We're going to move into a time here at the Vineyard that we call ministry time. And actually, if I could have the ministry team begin to make their way on up. If you are part of our trained ministry team or you're one of our small group leaders, could you begin to make your way up to the front at this time? I feel like there's a couple things that God's doing right now today. One of those things is this. I believe that God's inviting some of you into a greater... He wants to invite you to have a greater heart to serve. And he wants to begin to impart to you eyes to see those in need. And not just people who are completely needy or destitute, but simply beginning to see all those opportunities that surround you every single day to serve and to lay down your life for other people. I believe he wants to give us spiritual eyes and to fill us with compassion and to fill us with the energy and the resources and the time and all those things to actually meet those needs. And so if you feel like that connects with you, if you want God to give you eyes to see those in need, to see opportunity to serve others, in just a moment I'm going to ask you to come forward and allow some of our ministry team folks to pray with you. I feel like there's a whole nother group that's here today as well. And I feel like there's some of you here that are simply afraid to step out and serve. Maybe it's just a fear of committing. You know, I don't have a lot of time. I don't have a lot of energy, and I'm not sure if I have enough to give. I believe God wants to fill you with his spirit. You know, maybe for you there's been some scar tissue. You've served in the past. You've given to others. And you simply aren't sure that there's anything left to give. And I believe God wants to meet you in the midst of that. So what I'd like to do is have the worship team come on up at this time. You know, if either of those two things connect with you, either if you want to experience God's heart for people, to have eyes to see those in need, Or maybe there's a fear of stepping out and serving. For one reason or another, I believe that God wants to meet you, to pour out his Holy Spirit in your life. And so here's what we're going to do. The worship team is going to continue to play. And at any time, I just invite you to come on out of your seats, come forward and allow some of our ministry team folks to pray with you. Let me just pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come. Father, I just thank you so much for your invitation to serve. And God, I ask that you would right now just give us eyes to see the people around us who desperately need to be served, who desperately need you in their lives. And Father, would you fill us up with your presence? God, would you come and mend our hearts where there's brokenness and there's a fear of serving? Give us the courage to step out and give away all the things that you're pouring into our lives. We just welcome your presence right now today. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. And if there's anything else that you need prayer for, by all means, come up and allow some of our folks to pray with you. God bless you guys, and thanks for coming to the Vineyard.